Well, this week, the Associated Press reported some positive news from Afghanistan about a Christian named Syed Musa. It read, "An Afghan man who was jailed for 9 months for converting to Christianity has been released after an intense campaign by international diplomatic missions and Christian activists," an official said Friday. Sadly, just being released from jail in Afghanistan isn't necessarily really good news, because there are many who believe, who have a mindset, that if you convert from Islam, that you have apostatized and that you deserve death. And dead is dead, whether at the hand of officials or at the hands of vigilantes. And what's really scary is if a vigilante kills him, they'll probably be seen as a hero. If you don't believe that, just think back to January at the picture of lawyers throwing rose petals at the feet of a man who killed the person, the governor in Pakistan, who he was supposed to be protecting. And you know what terrible thing that governor did? He came out against blasphemy laws that were being used against minorities like Christians. And not only did lawyers throw rose petals at his feet, but 500 Muslim clerics lauded the murderer. I even remember on Valentine's Day that people sent the murderer valentines. And that's what Syed had to look forward to. But a bit later in the article, we do learn of a bit more good news. It says, "The International Christian Concern said they received a call from a U.S. official in Kabul on Monday confirming that Musa had been released and was safely out of Afghanistan." It's great news. But I would argue, however, that that's actually not the greatest news. The news of his release and his escape to a safer country isn't the greatest news from the AP piece. Instead, it is the power that the Holy Spirit has had in his life. Let me read on. In a February 13 letter disclosed by the International Christian Concern, Musa said representatives of the U.S. and Italian embassies in Kabul visited him in the detention center and offered him asylum. Musa wrote that after the foreigners left the room, three Afghan officials told him he would be released within 24 hours if he signed a statement saying he regretted his conversion to Christianity. Musa refused. "I laughed and I replied, 'I can't deny my Savior's name, Musa wrote in a letter. I am 100% ready to die.' He laughed and he replied, 'I can't deny my Savior's name. I am 100% ready to die.'" That's the greatest news in the AP article. And remember that Syed said that before he knew he was going to be released. And after being in prison for his faith for 9 months in harsh conditions that included being beaten by guards, being assaulted and raped by a couple of inmates who learned about his conversion, and not seeing his family and, well, wife and six children for months because they had to flee the country for safety. He laughed and he replied, "I can't deny my Savior's name. I am 100% ready to die." Now, if you don't mind me sounding like a televangelist, can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Very good. See if I do it right. But I have to have more hair to be a good televangelist. Maybe if I just get a, what do you call it, a toupee? What do you... I'm sure that the rubber meets the road opportunity for Syed that we just read about, where he said he was 100% ready to die, was one of many opportunities where he could have avoided immediate and future pain just by doing a very simple thing. Just recant your faith in Jesus and all will be well. But that isn't really simple if you are truly converted. Now, is it? Because if you're truly converted and Syed was truly adopted into God's family, he was changed. And nothing could get him to deny the one who had changed him. Now, getting to favorite scriptures. We all have favorite scriptures. And some of my favorite scriptures in the Bible are when it documents people, whether under duress or not, people like Syed, who confidently stand up for the faith. One that quickly comes to mind records the words of Joshua. Everybody remember Joshua? The great leader who led, finally, the Israelites into the promised land, the one that they should have been there about 40 years later, if they had just listened to the good spies. And I suspect many of you cannot forget the words of this man of God just before he passed away. And he passed away at the ripe old age of, does anybody know? No, Joshua. 110, very close though, very close. But these words from, how many people remember these words from Joshua just before he passed away at the ripe old age of 110? Let's turn together. Joshua 24, let's look at verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. Boy, I wish we had extra Bibles in this church so that the youth in front could use them. Oh, wait. Can we hand some NIVs up here? Joshua 24:15. Come on, George. Come on, Russell. We all there? Well, we'll let him catch up on the next one. Joshua 24:15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Hey, wait, I didn't ask you to do it yet. Very good. And actually, I do have it in here. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. I can't deny my Savior's name. I am 100% ready to die.
Praise the Lord.
Now, perhaps one of the most famous stories in the Bible, and David, I promise this to you, perhaps one of the most famous stories in the Bible is that of David and Goliath. Very few children will get through a proper Sunday school curriculum without hearing about the little boy with a slingshot and a rock and the boastful giant. Any kids here not know about David and Goliath?
There's a pop-up book in the back.
Just in case, if afterwards, go ahead and see the pop-up book in back. What stands out for me in that story is not the rock hitting the giant in the middle of the head or some of the things that we actually don't want to think about it, where it exits being a children's story. We don't get too much in the children's story about what David did after he slew Goliath. But it's the confidence that David shows in the face of such a daunting fight, especially as compared to the lack of confidence that the other Israelites had. As a matter of fact, we won't turn to it, but in 1 Samuel 17:24, it says, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid." They fled from him and were much afraid. We'll join the narrative a little later than that. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 31. 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 31. So, just remember again how the men of Israel had reacted. And what was Goliath? Did I hear he was like 9 feet tall? He's pretty big. I mean, not quite as impressive as me, but he was pretty darn big. And this is a guy who had fought all his life. So he wasn't just tall, probably had huge muscles, and then you throw on the padding like a football player. Guy was probably legitimately pretty scary. And I use the term boastful giant for a reason, because he was calling the men out. And they did exactly what he was hoping for. But let's go ahead. 17, verse 31. So David had said some stuff beforehand, and that brings us here. It says, "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.'" Basically, David, you're just a little youngin', and he's been practicing ever since he was a little youngin'. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And where there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard." Now, kids, just imagine this. A bear or a lion, and he caught him by their beard. Have you done that?
Nope.
Heck, I wouldn't even dare that with our cat. And he caught them by their beard. I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, and this is what I really, really like, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Thank you. That's right. Just wait for the cue. Wait for the cue. "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Amen.
I can't deny my Savior's name. I am 100% ready to die. Now, one might argue that Joshua, about to comfortably pass away in his old age, and Daniel, who was choosing to put his life at risk, they don't have much in common with Syed, who had no choice. He got tattled on, and next thing you know, he was arrested. I would argue that they all did share in trust and confidence in the Lord, but bringing it back to the persecution side of the equation, let's head to the New Testament and join Peter and John. We're going to be turning to Acts chapter 4, so if you want to get ahead. Now, the two had been arrested by the authorities who were, to quote Scripture, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. How dare they? That's Acts 4:2. "The following day, they had witnessed to the rulers and scribes gathered in Jerusalem, and the leaders were scratching their heads as to what to do with the unruly disciples." And that's Acts chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 16. Acts 4, and we're going to look at 16 through 20. You all there? Okay. "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Oh, trust me, they would if they could. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard."
Amen.
And it goes on and says, "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened." Get this. "For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Good news for us over than 40-year-old men who are getting pretty rickety, huh? "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I can't deny my Savior's name. I am 100% ready to die for him. Now, we could continue to mine the Bible for many more stories of men and women who stood up for the faith. But the last case I want to share today may be my favorite. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty smart king. You do not build a kingdom the size of Babylon without having just an ordinary IQ. However, egos have a way of making us gullible when somebody strokes them. And after he first made the mistake of creating a 90-foot statue of himself and telling people to worship it, the Chaldeans took advantage of his self-importance and set up the Jews. They knew that the Jews would not bow down to an idol, no matter how large or otherwise impressive it was. Just think of it. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and all gold. The tattletale Chaldeans reminded Nebuchadnezzar that he commanded that anyone who did not, quote, fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. That's Daniel 3:12. And then told the king with the big head that guess who wasn't bowing down? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Kids, you know who those are? You remember this story too, don't you? Now, Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, brought them before him and gave them one more chance to live. Let's read about that chance in Daniel chapter 3. We'll start with verse 15. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. Daniel's one of those books I always quickly go by without meaning to. There we go. Didn't do it this time. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at the second half of verse 15 and go through verse 2, verse 18. Daniel 3, 15 through 18. We there? But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And this stood out to me. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? They probably, for all I know, where they were, they could feel the heat from the furnace. And he's basically saying, if you don't do it, you're going to get thrown in there. And who's going to be able to prevent me from doing it? Because his ego had been stroked. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Kind of reminded me of Jesus before Pilate. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Now, again, I don't know with you kids, but the part that stood out to me in that story is, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak that we have seen and heard. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
I can't deny my Savior's name. I am 100% ready to die. Now you guys know where the title of this sermon came from. When faced with a simple, let's put that in those air quotes, simple way of avoiding sure death, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego embraced the fire. And just like we can celebrate the release of Syed, we can praise God that those three survived the flames that were so hot. Does anybody know how hot they were? Now it's going to sound like a Johnny Carson thing. I don't want to do that. What, Mike?
Didn't it kill the people that...
Exactly. It was so hot that it killed the soldiers who threw them into the furnace. Look at this. Did you guys sneak a look at my notes here? Because I've got here, and it says Daniel 3:19. It says, he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Mike?
You've told this story before.
What? I've told this story before? Yeah, there you go. You can tell. Senility is the first thing that sets in. But we have learned from history, whether in the Bible or otherwise, that not everybody who embraces the fire is as lucky as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For that matter, It is the work of one such man, William Tyndale, who may be most responsible for the fact that we can read the story of those three in English. Because Tyndale's heresy was to have the audacity of translating Scripture in English so that the common man could read it. The Christian History magazine describes his end. A strong chain hung from the top, and a noose of hemp was threaded through a hole in the upright. The prisoner, that would be William Tyndale, was brought in, and a final appeal was made that he should recant. Funny how they always do that. One more chance on the edge of death, a chance to embrace the fire or not. Tyndale stood immovable, his keen eyes gazing toward the common people. A silence fell over the crowd as they watched the prisoner's lean form and thin, tired face. His lips moved with a final impassioned prayer that echoed around the place of execution. Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. His feet were bound to the stake, the iron chain fastened around his neck, and the hemp noose was placed at his throat. Piles of brushwood and logs were heaped around him. The executioner came up behind the stake and with all his force snapped down upon the noose. Within seconds, Tyndale was strangled. The attorney stepped forward, placed a lighted torch to the tinder, and the great men and commoners sat back to watch the fire burn. Now, yesterday when I read the words, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes," tears actually came to mind, and that's not normal for me. And I'm not even sure why. Perhaps it's because in less than a year, Henry VIII would okay the printing of an English Bible, which was, in large measure, just Tyndale's Bible. Or maybe it is because, just like Jesus on the cross, as Tyndale faced imminent death, he thought more about others than he did himself. Or maybe my subconscious realized that, as someone who whinges at the pain I feel a couple days after one too many games of 10-pin bowling, when given the opportunity to embrace the flames, I might not say something like, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes," or, "But if not, be it known to you, King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak that which we have seen and heard. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I cannot deny my Savior's name. I am 100% ready to die." You know, it's easy to embrace the flames when they are only theoretical. Much more difficult when they are only a match strike away. Tyndale embraced the flames. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego embraced the flames. Peter and John embraced the flames. David embraced the flames. Joshua embraced the flames. Syed embraced the flames. Millions of others around the world are embracing the flames daily. Jesus embraced the flames. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open this congregation's eyes. Lord, give us the strength to embrace the flames, so that others' eyes will be opened.